If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. We're going to look at living the sanctified Christian life. Living the sanctified Christian life. Ephesians 4. We're going to focus today on chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. John Newton, an old-time slave boat trader, he was the captain of the boat, and he had lived a gnarly, wicked life, and then he came to know Christ one day. After years later, he became a minister of the Word and served God faithfully to his last breath. One time he said, "I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I thank God I am not what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am." John Newton knew what it was to be who a Christian ought to be because he knew what it was to be a non-believer. In contrast to that fact, he saw what he could do, but he also recognized what he was saved from. And that's the tension of the Christian life. We're going to look at that a little bit in our passage today as we look at the contrast that Paul gives and what we should be doing versus what we would be doing if we didn't know Jesus. But that is the tension of the Christian life. We are sanctified. We are made holy. We are made new creatures in Christ. We are now children of God. We are now a new man. And yet, I am what I am. I sin. I fall backwards. I do the things I don't want to do. And the things that I do want to do, I'm not doing them like I ought to be doing them. Now, Paul brings that up for us in another book of the Bible, Romans. He talks about the struggle it is to live a sanctified life. It's not easy. However, we're called to it because we have a God who is holy, thus we are to be holy too. We have a God that has a standard, and we are to live up to that standard as His children. We have a God who saved us from our sin, thus we're not to go back into it and live like we haven't met Him. But instead, we live like we have, and that is the sanctified Christian life. A few weeks ago, I talked about how the sanctification process works. When I came to know Christ, I was sanctified. And I'm being sanctified every moment of the day. Every day of my life. And one day I will be fully sanctified on the day of glorification. It is a lifelong process. But we're not left without how to do it. We're not left without instructions. We're not left without hope. And we're not even left to do it on our own. That's the thing about the sanctified life. But we are to engage it. We are to implement it. We are to live it so that we can bring people to Christ through our lifestyle of Christianity. So today, we're going to look at living the sanctified Christian life. Though I start at verse 25, the whole section really starts at 17. I think not only is there a contrast in 25 through 32, but there's a contrast between 17 through 24 and 25 through 32, and I'd like you to see that too. So read with me from chapter 4, verse 17. So Paul writes, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man or the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who is in need. Let no unwholesome words proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for the edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And if you want to add the first verse of chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. So that might finish that section. Well, there is an outline given to you today on the back of your bulletin. We see that there's five signs of a sanctified living. First one we find in verse 25. We are to be truthful in all things. He says to us right here, lay aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor. You know, one of the marks of an unsaved individual is that the scruples aren't quite there. I mean, there are nice people out there in this world, and there are honest people who don't know Jesus. And there are Christians who are lying, by the way. And they need to put that aside. They need to get rid of it because they have not read this verse. However, in the sanctified life, we are to move away from what we once were to what we are to be in Christ. We are to engage the sanctification. We are to engage the Holy Spirit given to us. We are to engage this godliness. We're not to just sit back in some kind of osmosis way and think that everything's just going to work out for us. No, we are told to live a life for Christ. We are told to implement these things into our life so that we can bring glory to our Savior. And one of the things that we are to do is to be truthful. We are to be truthful with one another. And I'm not saying just truthful with our Christian brothers and sisters, which we ought to be, because he does mention you all are part of one body, you're all members together, but we are to be truthful, period. You know, there are religions out there that actually implement that you can be true, you are to always be truthful with those in your group. In other words, if you are Muslim, you never lie to a Muslim. If you're Hindu, you never lie to a Hindu. But it is completely okay to lie to everybody else who isn't Muslim or isn't Hindu. You are perfectly justified to lie to the enemy, but you do not lie to the people that are the same as you. Well, there's a problem with that, because honesty is at the heart of who God is. God does not lie. He never lies. He is always truthful. Christ was always truthful with us. And so what we're to do is to put aside, well, falsehood in our life. Now, falsehood can be a much bigger, larger atmosphere or larger umbrella, can it? It's not just simply that I'm going to speak honestly with you, which, by the way, a lot of pastors enjoy what we call embellishing the truth or inflating the numbers of our church. One pastor will always ask, Pastor, how you doing? How many members you got coming? That's like the number one thing always asked among pastors, and pastors feel the need with 5, 6, 8, 10 other pastors to go, well, you know, we had a good showing this last week, and you know, there was 18. If everybody showed, we'd have 30. And you just kind of stretch it a little bit, right? And was there really 18? I don't know. I love the fact that every year as a pastor, I have to file out the reports to the Southern Baptist Convention of how many members do we have? How many baptisms have you had? How many of this or that? And it's just like, I just straight up give the numbers. Like, okay, it is what it is. I mean, it's what God is doing or not doing. But don't stretch the truth because, well, a little white lie is still a lie. An omission of truth is also a lie, by the way. You've got to be careful, especially ladies, when you ask the man in your life, how do I look in this dress? Just be careful, because you either get an honest guy who tells you, or you get a guy that's forced to give a little white lie. Even though he may love you to death, he may still have to stretch that truth a tad. Is that really what you want to do? You want to set him up for lying? Be careful. Truthfulness is not just in what we're saying by this, but also not giving false testimony or worship to another god. Falsehood. Remove all kinds of falsehood from you. Don't lie. Don't speak slanderously against other people. Don't speak falsely or testify falsely against others. it's quite there. I mean, when I first started off in ministry, my first church was Victory Baptist Church. And when we got there, I noticed, because I didn't do what I do here. I didn't lead anything in the sense of the service. We actually had a guy who would do all that for us. He was the music leader. He came up and led the entire service. Dan did a great job with that. And I noticed that one time, as time was passing, I'd been there 5, 6, 7 months, and our bulletin said we started at 10:45. That was a lie. We didn't start till around 11. And I walked up to the group one day in a business meeting and said, listen, I got a little thing to tell you, and I want to know if this is true. Do we really start service at 10:45? And everyone's like, oh, yes, Brother Jim. Oh, yes, we do. And then I looked at them and said, why don't we? And they all looked at me stunned. I said, listen, we tell on our bulletins we start service at 10:45. When do we start service, everybody? And everyone's kind of humming and hawing. You could tell they're kicking. Well, we don't really start till about 11, Brother Jim. I said, exactly. So we either change the bulletin to say we start at 11, or we actually start at 10:45. Would you know the next week we start at 10:45? Well, again, just got to be truthful, right? Don't be lying about the little things, because if you're going to start compromising the little things, it won't take much to compromise the big things. So we got to be careful with that. But this is the contrast, right? You lay this aside. This is how you once were. Now, as a Christian, as a person sanctified in Christ, as a person who's sealed by the Holy Spirit, you put away that falsehood of once you were like, and now you speak truthfully in all that you do. You act truthfully in all that you do. So, Christian, don't cheat on your taxes, no matter how you think how wrong it is for the government to charge you for taxes. Right? Pay your taxes. Don't cheat on what people are doing in your life. And if you contract with somebody to do some kind of work, make sure you fulfill that work. Be careful how you represent Christ, because one of the things that marks us as Christians is our truthfulness in all that we do. And being that way shows we're sanctified, especially if you once weren't that way and now you are. Well, another thing we're told to do as a sign of sanctified living is to be at peace in all matters. We find that in verses 26 and 27. This is one of those, believe it or not, maybe one of the most controversial, questioned verses in all of Scripture. Paul actually says, be angry. Oh, by the way, don't sin. Right? Be angry, but don't sin in your anger, and go so far as to make sure that you settle the matter in a short fashion. It says, it's a euphemism that says, before the sun goes down, make sure you handle it. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Some people would take that literally. Oh, the sun's coming down. We need to figure this out and settle it. No, that's not how that works. It means don't let it linger. Don't let it last. Don't let it go beyond probably 24 hours, right? Make sure, if you have an anger issue, if you have something with your brother or sister, if you're not in tune with another person in the church, make sure you handle it in a quick fashion. But know this, you can be angry and not sin. I don't know how many of you can actually ever say you've done that. I'm hard-pressed to say I've ever been angry and did not sin. And how do we be angry and not sin? Well, Paul's quoting this directly from Psalm 4:4 out of the Septuagint translation. So it's not going to read the same if you look at it right now out of our NASB or another Bible. But in it, he's emphasizing the notion that if you're going to be angry, make sure it's for righteous reasons. And I'm not saying righteous in the sense that you're guarding or hiding under the term righteousness, but that you yourself can look in the mirror and say, I've taken no offense of this myself. Because often our anger is because we're offended in what we've done. Our anger wells up because someone's not listening to us, or they're not hearing what we're saying, or they're not agreeing with us, or whatever the case is. But then you can have a righteous anger, like maybe against abortion, or maybe some injustices that you're seeing in this world, or maybe just the fact that you're seeing a ramping up of bigotry against one people group versus another. Or maybe whatever it might be, you just really think God's being misrepresented here. Yeah, I know that there are times when I would see a movie and there would be this quote-unquote Christian or a minister, and the guy's a Looney Tune. He's quoting scripture all over the place. It has nothing to do with what we live our lives as Christians. And that's what Hollywood thinks Christians look like? Well, I get a little bit angry with that. Maybe that's a righteous anger, that my Lord is being unjustly represented by a falsehood. Now, the reality is it's very hard to say we're ever going to be angry and not sin, because normally our anger wells up because of our offenses. But Paul is very clear, even if you do have a righteous anger, well, don't let it hinder you. Handle it in yourself before the sun goes down. But in a timely fashion, come to grips with the reality of it. I mean, here it is. I may be angry with someone with the abortion agenda altogether. I don't disagree with some of the tenets of the argument that have become a political football, but what I do disagree with is you're not to kill children. No matter how that looks, you're not to do it. And so when I hear the arguments that we need to give women the right to do this or that, I'm always asking the question, well, who brings life into this world? It's God. And I know that's not a popular argument, but we need to at least acknowledge it for what it is. It's the murdering of children. If it comes down to that a woman whose health is at risk, then I think, I mean her true health, I mean she could literally die from giving birth to a child, well, I think at that point you have to give them way to make that decision for themselves. And often you find Christian women make the decision to have the child anyways. And others will make the decision who don't, because it really depends on their life. And that's between them and God at that moment. So each decision to do so is between them and God. But the overarching idea of it, I definitely am against. And I think as Christians, we ought to be against it. Because Scripture tells us that our God is a merciful, loving God who creates all life. And we're not to kill. But that's where we come back to. If I'm angry with such a thing, if I'm angry against one party versus another politically, if I'm angry against one group versus another, if I'm angry at my wife or my children or she's angry at me, then I think you need to settle it within a reasonable fashion. Don't let it hinder you. Don't let it grow. Why? Why should I not allow myself to enjoy my anger, Paul? I mean, I'm righteous in what I'm arguing for. I'm the one who's been offended. Don't I have a right to be angry? Shouldn't I be angry at that person? Well, Paul says, okay. However, if you're going to hold on to it, you're giving the devil an opportunity. Verse 27. So, take care of your anger before the sun goes down, and do not give the devil an opportunity. An opportunity to what? To hinder your walk with the Lord, to bring you down, to make you bitter, to make you sour, to make you even more angry, to make you even more unrighteous, to ruin your witness to everybody around you because you're so angry all the time. As Christians, we're not allowed to be this way. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the marks of the fruit within us that we are given upon our salvation, but we still need to live in it. We've got to live this way. So you're not allowed to just go willy-nilly with your anger, believer. You have to let it go. You have to settle it. And the only way that you can do that is literally by forgiveness. One commentator actually said it's the ultimate act of control is to forgive someone. Ultimate act of control to forgive someone. It is completely up to you to let it go, to forgive. I'm not saying you got to forget, though you hope to over time to forget, so that every time you don't think about it, you get even more angry. But forgive. Move on. Live a life that exemplifies Christ, because you're living a sanctified life. Don't give room for the devil to get a foothold into your heart, into your actions, into your marriage, into your workplace. If you're going to be angry, make sure it's all for the right reasons. But even then, make sure that zeal is tempered within time. because you got to live a life that is showing a peaceable life about you. Well, another one that we're told here, I mean, these are straightforward shots that Paul gives us out of verse 28. We're to be generous with our goods. I love this. He says, he who steals, stop it. It's one of those things every pastor wants to say to somebody when they're complaining about it. Stop it. Stop stealing. Stop doing that. Stop taking what is not yours. Be truthful in all your dealings. And you know, what is the opposite of stealing? Is it not stealing? Well, no. Paul tells us right here, you work in such a way that you're productive enough to then take what you've earned and share it with people in need. You go from being a taker to a giver. You go from somebody who thinks it all belongs to me to saying nothing belongs to me. You go from this point in which you are trying to take everything you can in this life because you only have the one life. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Well, in Christ, we give it away, for tomorrow we live forever. We hold loosely to the things of this world. One of the prayers that you should have in your heart is, Lord, help me not to be tethered to this world too much. Because if we are loosed from this world, then we can bind ourselves truly to Christ. And when we bind ourselves to Christ, then the things we have really doesn't matter that much, whether they're new or not, whether they're a lot or little, whether they're great or small, it doesn't matter. As long as you adopt the understanding that a sanctified life is a generous heart. A generous heart. Willing to help. Willing to give. Willing to do. And that starts with, you know, the members of the church. Is there someone in the church in need? Take acknowledgement of that. Help that person if you can. If you can't help that person directly, then use your resources to help that person get help. Do something that can be done. I remember years go by when I was a part of the pantry down in Manchester. I would tell people, they'd call, they're looking for help. Well, the church didn't have the money. I mean, we were 8 people strong. We were barely making the rent, and I wasn't getting paid. So when it was all said and done, someone would call and say, Pastor, I need help. And I said, well, I can get you $50 to $100 in food. You'd be surprised at how many people said, no, I don't need that. And I would reason with them. I'm getting you $50 to $100 worth of food so that you don't have to spend $50 to $100 on food. And they'd say, well, we got food stamps. I don't need that. I need money. I went, okay. Well, that's fine. The key is it's available if you need it. Generosity. It's supposed to be, how can I help you? How can we help each other? How can I give to you what you don't have because I don't need it or I have excess of it? The world says, grab everything you can. Climb every rung that you can. Grab everything so that you can have a comfortable life. Yet Christ our Savior didn't even have a place to put his head down. The apostles pretty much all died penniless. The people of God throughout the history of the church have been running for their lives and they never had much. Yet the one thing they did have was the love of God permeating from within them. Because they knew what it was to be generous. To give whatever they could give, to be whoever they could be, they always gave of themselves, they gave of their resources. What a testimony that is, to be a person who once was a thief, to then turn around and be a giver. Not in the hopes of getting some kind of redemption. That's not what's at play here, by the way. When we look at the sanctified life, it isn't like I'm trying to do right so I can balance the scales of eternity. So that when I die, God will take me. That's not what's at play here. At play, sanctified living means Christ did such a work in me, I've already been forgiven, I've already been justified, I'm already assured heaven, that I love him so much so that I'm going to do everything I can to glorify him. It's not about earning favor. It's not about earning attaboys. It just simply is, I do because I've already been forgiven. Sanctified living exemplifies our Christ. So If you were once a thief, steal no longer. Instead, be productive. And in your productivity, when you get the benefits of that, help those who are in need. Be there for other people. Well, another aspect of being sanctified is being pure of mind and heart. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word, verse 29, as is good for the edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. I remember years ago, I was talking with a Christian, and the Christian enjoyed dropping a lot of, words. I can't repeat them up here. But there were words, and I would ask him, "Are you a Christian?" He goes, "Yeah." And then I said, "Well, why? Listen, I'm not judging you in the sense of what you're saying, but I will say this. The words you're choosing to use on a regular basis make it hard for people to want to hear about Jesus." He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Well, as a Christian, we are to live a sanctified life, and as such, we are to let go of things that would ruin our witness. And if you were to come up to somebody after all the swearing you've been giving and all the things you've been doing, do you think someone's ready to listen to you?" "Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, why not? It doesn't say I can't swear in the Bible." And I start laughing. I said, "You've not been reading it, have you?" He goes, "What do you mean?" I said, "Yeah, Ephesians. We're not to let any unwholesome speech come from our mouths." You know what the word is used for this? It's the same word they use for rotting apples. How much use is a rotting apple? It's of no use unless you let it go to the point of fermentation. Maybe you can get a wine out of that. But the reality is, nobody wants to eat a rotten apple. It's useless. It's worthless. It has no appeal whatsoever. So when we as Christians run around, we got to be careful and guard ourselves. This is more than just simply swearing or not swearing. This also has to do with the content of your speech. What are you saying with your mouth? What are you promoting with your heart? What are the things you're doing or not doing? Does it promote Christ? Is it edifying? Because that's really what the whole thing is about. He says, don't let these things come out of your mouth, but instead use words that are good to lift people up, to raise them up. So the question is gossip something that raises people up? It's a good question. What are we saying with our mouths? I remember that years ago, my good friend of mine who was at my ordination, his oldest daughter said that to him one day as Todd was talking to her, and she says, "What are you saying with your mouth?" Well, what are we saying with our mouths? How are we glorifying God? James gives us this caution that from the same flow, you can't have both salt water and fresh water. From the same mouth, men are glorifying God than turning around and backbiting their brother. May that not be. What we are to be as Christians, especially as a community of believers, is one thing we ought to be is always edifying to one another. So that means I'm choosing things that will lift you up in your walk with Jesus, not break you down. That means certain jokes I don't want to ever know or ever repeat. And nor should it be repeated in the body of Christ. That means certain things should never be stated, even in a business meeting. You know what? If you have something to say and it's not going to edify, then just don't say it. There are a lot of people out there who will say, "Well, no, I'm going to speak the truth." Well, they're speaking the truth in love, and then they're speaking the truth because you have to get it off your chest. We are to speak the truth in love if it brings correction, edification, and encouragement. But if we're going to speak the truth to break somebody down or hurt somebody's feelings or mess up something very greatly going on in their lives, then you know what? It's probably a good sign of the fruit of the Spirit if you just keep it to yourself and work through it. Work through it. We are to be pure of mind and heart. That means not entertaining things that everyone else would like to entertain. That means not necessarily promoting things that everybody else is promoting. Just because other brothers and sisters are promoting something like 50 Shades of Grey is great, I don't think it is, considering the content and what I've heard of it. And many of you are going, "What's that?" Good. You don't need to know. That's how far I'm going to go with that. You don't need to know. The reality is we're to be Christians who lift one another up. We're to be Christians who give good examples of what it means to support one another, encourage one another, challenge one another, and yes, when the time is necessary, even confront others in love if they are living in sin or there's some kind of thing in their life that has become very noticeable and you got to question it. We do this because we are the people of God. But also this, verse 30, and basically everything from 25 to 30 can be under verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This is yet another verse in chapter 4 that Paul is hearkening back to something he wrote earlier, Ephesians 1, verse 13. When we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit as a down payment or a guarantor of our future inheritance of eternal life. We are sealed. You don't have to go looking for this seal. The moment you know Jesus, you are sealed. You are His. You are guaranteed eternal life. And here we are told that the Holy Spirit can be grieved in us. Now, think about that for a moment. As we understand Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as we understand God who has revealed Himself this way, the personage of the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to grieve God. Now, in His aseity, you can't affect Him in any way. He is God. He'll always be God. He'll never change. He'll always be who He is. But in the real way, when we are interacting with Him as His children, we can actually grieve Him. And in some ways, not only is He grieved by His children, He is often angry with mankind for their sin. Can you imagine a God who is still all-loving and powerful and good and benevolent and kind and gracious, at the same time is righteously angry and grieved all the time? Because there's no time that man isn't sinning, right? And how often have you and I grieved the Holy Spirit in our lives? Now, grieving doesn't simply mean that I'm thwarting God's work. He's sovereign. He'll get what he's got to do done every time. I'm not worried about the sovereignty of God here. When we say grieve the Holy Spirit, it simply means we're not letting God do everything He can to the fullness in our lives. Did you catch that? When we grieve God, we're not allowing God to do everything He can to bring fullness into our lives. So when we grieve God, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we're only hurting ourselves. We're only shortchanging our own growth. We're only preventing ourselves becoming more sanctified. When we sin continuously against Him, we are grieving Him. And if you've ever known what it is to be grieved, you know how painful that can be. His children aren't doing the things they ought to be doing. It hurts. And that's the beauty about God. God did not need us. We don't add anything to Him. The completeness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was complete love. Yet, as an expression and extension, He created man in His image so that we, who are the image bearers of God, can be His children through Christ, to be His true sons and daughters. And when we don't behave like we are, when we know the truth and we are saved in Him and we don't live a sanctified life, we are grieving Him. The very one who seals us for the day of redemption, who lives and dwells within us, is often grieved by us. Might have been something you were looking at on the computer the other day. Might have been that thought you entertained that you should never have thought in your life. Maybe it's the bitterness you're holding towards a loved one or your spouse. Maybe it's just that you're not giving up something for the Lord, and you're continuing to hold on to your desire. I don't know. We are to be individuals who are pure of mind and heart so that we don't grieve God with our very heart and actions. Now, Can we please God fully on our own? No, nobody can. But in Christ we do. In Christ we do. For we have the imputation of his righteousness that enables us to go and do righteous works, to enables us to live sanctified lives. And through that, we can please the Lord instead of grieve the Lord. But that's something you have to work at. Everyone in this room. The beauty about this is this. Not that this is a, you know, a get out of jail free card, but this is the reality of it. If you do grieve the Holy Spirit, if you do slip up in your sin, if you do have those moments where you recognize the Lord is not pleased with you, you can run to him and ask for forgiveness and it will be given. But remember this, when you run and ask for forgiveness, make sure you start making the changes that bring about that sanctified forgiveness so that you don't grieve the Lord anymore. Well, that leads us to this last one. Some call it the potpourri of verses. He just like splatters us with several things here. Verse 31, we're looking at being forgiven in love towards others, right? Being forgiving in love towards others. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Oh yeah, along with the malice, right? So let all this be put away in you. In other words, don't hold on to these things. Don't let them be the pillars in which you build your life upon. Don't let them be the things that anchor you down and prevent you from moving closer to God. Use these in the sense that you know you were once this way, and now in contrast, don't do that. Right? Don't do that. Be a person who puts aside these things. And I think we all have an understanding because we all have pulses. We're all breathing air right now. I think we all get an idea what bitterness is. I think all of us have probably experienced bitterness at one point in our life, and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, whether you've done it to others, have been done to you. We know what malice is, ill intent towards other people. We understand that. Paul says, put them away. Get them away from you. Don't lean on them anymore, but instead, be kind. That's a hard thing for people in this world to be, right? Kind. That means, basically, what can I do to help you? Be kind simply means I'm not focusing on me as much as I once did. I'm beginning to focus outside of me. How can I be of service to other people? Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. I mean, we looked at this up in the earlier verses, right? He talked about the way you were before and your ignorance and your hardness of heart and the callousness that you have, verses 18 and 19. That's how you were. That's how Gentiles are. That's how unbelievers are, callous, hard of heart. He says, no, not you. Be tender-hearted towards one another. Forgiving each other. You know, one of the things that I find is very easy, it's easy to be tender-hearted towards little children, isn't it? It really is. I mean, especially little babies. What do you call 1,000 babies being parachuted atop of a child's place there, whatever, daycare center? What do you call 1,000 babies parachuting down to a child care center? You call it an infantry. So that was a test to see if you're paying attention. You know, little children automatically brings out of us tenderheartedness, especially a baby. Unless you are just that calloused, that hard-hearted, you know it. But now take that to the person who offended you. How tender-hearted can you be? Well, your tender-heartedness will lead you to forgiveness, as much as your willingness to forgive them can lead you to tender-heartedness. The reality is we are to be patient with one another, loving with one another, kind with one another, tender-hearted with one another, forgiving each other. Why? Because God forgave you. I mean, that's as basic as it can get, right? And straight to the point. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. But Lord, I don't want to forgive. Lord, I want to stay angry at that person. Lord, I've been wronged, God. I have a right to be angry. Okay, but you're to forgive. Because if anybody has a right to be angry at you, it's God. Because even though a person may have one time offended us, we have countlessly offended him. And yet in Christ, when we come to a saving faith in him, we're forgiven everything. And the beauty about that is he doesn't remember. It's gone. It's been met in Christ. So it comes back to that prayer you might be saying, Lord, oh, I did that sin again. I'm sorry. And he'll go, what sin again? All I know is the sin you just did. But what again? There's no again with God. If you come to him and ask for forgiveness, he does forgive as far as the east is from the west. He forgets. If you can meet the two, then maybe he could actually remember. But you can't meet east and west. So here it is. Be forgiving in love towards one another. That shows a sanctified life. Maybe this will help. What does sanctification look like? What should be the results? Well, someone once said, during the process of refining metals, the raw metal is heated by fire until it melts down. At that point, the impurities rise to the top because it separates from the metal, and then you're able to just skim that dark black stuff off, whatever those impurities might be. You get able to remove them, and what you leave behind is a pure metal. Without the heating and melting process, there could be no purifying. There can be no removing of that impurities. But because you have done that, you're able now to skim off the impurities, and what's left is this beautiful liquefied metal. If you've never done it, it's awesome. I've done it with lead. It is cool. And what you have left is a surface that is just placid. And similarly, what it does is you can see your reflection in that molted metal. No matter what color it is, you can see a part of your reflection. Now think about this way. It's similar with us. As we are sanctified or purified by God, which, by the way, is an ongoing process, we have to have the dross constantly removed from our being. When it's all said and done, his reflection in our lives becomes more and more clear. But we got to go through that refining process. Sanctification isn't something that just happens. It's a process. We ask to be sanctified regularly. We ask God to guide us in our actions constantly. We are to come to the Lord and say, Lord, help me be more Christ-like in all that I do. Living the sanctified Christian life in this world is putting away the old nature. And in turn, as Paul has already told us and encouraged us to do, putting on the new man. And in putting on our new man, we in turn reflect the image of our Savior and our Creator. In us, people see him. Isn't that wonderful? In us, they see Jesus. In us, they see God. I'd rather them see him than me, to be honest with you. Thus, when people see us, they in fact see our God. And you know what? When they see our God in all his glory, they want what we have. And they'll ask, how can I get that too? You see, the sanctified life is not as much about you as much as it is about being a complete witness for Christ on this earth so that others can come to a saving faith in him too. Will you be used this way? Will you begin to make decisions in your life today that shows that he has sanctified you and he's working in you? And he's moving you to more godliness and a holiness in your life. I hope so. If you don't know Christ, then you don't know the sanctifying work of the God. But you can by receiving him as Lord and Savior. So if you don't know him, I encourage you to receive him today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and your truth. And we thank you for the encouragement we get from Paul from these verses. And we ask, Lord, that you be glorified through us. That those who see us see you. That we would be found faithful witnesses of our Savior. That we would grow more in Christ-likeness every day as we journey towards you closer and closer. That on the day in which we will see you, we will know what it is to be fully glorified. Oh, Lord, we look forward to the day where sin no longer has a hold on us. We look forward to the day where we don't have to struggle in the flesh. We look forward to the day where we will be ultimately made pure and holy, and sin in us will be eradicated so that we will truly reflect you. Oh, Lord, that day may it come soon. In Jesus' name, amen.